So we have a God who cares about every diverse emotion and detail of our life. And so we come and we pray for Jill and his presence upon her in this adventure and this calling. She feels a calling to minister to her family. And so in Jesus' name, we anoint Jill. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the presence of her Almighty God. Oh Lord Jesus, would you empower her with the gift of nurture that comes from the image of God, the gift of compassion and mercy that we've seen here at Gilead as she ministers to her family, these precious children. Lord Jesus, every one of us is a child of God. And so she is not released from us. We'll never let her go. But she is commissioned by Gilead Friends Church, and more importantly, the Lord God Almighty, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Kansas, and specifically these little children and her niece and her sister and their extended family. Praise God for the empowerment of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts that go with Joe. It's not fair. You take one of your musicians away from us, God, but nevertheless, your will be done. Praise God. As we anoint with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Todd and Harvey Jr. and those, Merv and Phil and all those that know Phil so well, Lord Jesus, and Sheila, precious nurse. I can't imagine what's going through her heart right now, not being able to be with mom. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray that they will sense the presence of their God as the family of God gathers to pray on their behalf. As intercessors, Lord, we don't pray as though there's anything in us, but it's all because of you. It's your power, your mercy, your grace, that peace that passes, that just blows away our own understanding. Lord Jesus, that peace, it's indescribable because you are indescribable, and yet you are so near and so present. And so we can almost taste and smell and feel the presence of Almighty God there in that house in North Carolina. Oh, precious God, at the farmhouse, may those who are gathered just sense the overwhelming majesty of God as Dad has gone to be with Jesus, triumphantly entering into the heavens, his reward. And now, Lord Jesus, with so many emotions amongst us in this family of believers here, from the dedication of a beautiful, beautiful baby boy, and the hope that reminds us of new birth in you, of being risen in you, of being born again in you, to the absolute triumphant transition of being alive in you through this earthly death. Oh, death, as Joe led us, where is your victory, death? Where is your sting? It's been swallowed up in the victorious power of a light that penetrates the darkness and consumes the darkness. And our guilt is erased. And we thank you, precious Jesus, that we have worshiped, we have testified, and we give you glory. And the people of Gilead said, amen, amen. Sweet, sweet time. Are you glad you came to church? I personally don't understand why people miss, but that's between them and God. Can you imagine missing what we've had this morning? I just can't imagine it. Brianna, that obviously God knew more than any of us did, as always. His sovereignty, so powerful. We needed that song. We needed her gift right after that prayer time. Did you just sense your spirit just resting? God, you're in control. I rest in you. That describes all of our journey, and those that you are ministering to on a daily basis, they're so restless. They're trying to find meaning in life, and there is none until they rest in their Savior's arms. Well, we needed that. We needed those words in our heart this morning. I marvel at, despite us, despite ourselves, how God orchestrates His will to be done. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to be in Philippians 3. We'll be summarizing the message today because we've had such a powerful time together, but we need to hear His word. So I want you to be in Philippians 3. As you turn to that, you'll also want to put in another one of your many markers in your Bible. Most of you have probably 15 or 20 little either previous bulletins, or you might have actual bookmarks or whatever you may have. Put it in Psalm 63 and be ready for that. Psalm 63, but our text is Philippians 3. We'll probably only get through 1 through 11 today. And as just a reminder, the journey God is taking us on is to be able to relate to the church in Philippi. And again, just a real quick summary to realize that this church, by the time this letter is written by the Holy Spirit, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, it's been 10 years since Paul went to that area of Philippi. 10 years has gone by, and now Paul's lived this life that's just been poured out like a drink offering to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in prison. We think at this point still in house arrest, and later it looks like prison, as we get to the end of Philippians. But right in this section, we realize that, or we see that from the end of chapter 2, that Epaphroditus had been sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul with all kinds of good gifts. Because Paul was, he was needing ministry. He'd been pouring his life out. Epaphroditus comes, and then Epaphroditus almost dies. Anybody going to name their kid Epaphroditus? I haven't heard that been given out lately. But so if you want to be truly unique, those of you young people, and when you have a child, try it. Most of us can't even pronounce it. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's close. So Epaphroditus almost dies as he's ministering to Paul, and Paul says, Paul nurses him back to health. And he says, I'm sending him back. It's better that he's with you. You folks in the church are, you know, you're really worried about him. And if he had died, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. So I'm sending him back to you. Now, again, I say all that to simply say, church, who are we pouring our lives out for? Are we willing to risk our own life just so that someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ? We were talking in Sunday school class this morning. We think we just have a little too easy. You know, for us to, I walked in the church office one day, goes back a few months, and I had a fresh Starbucks coffee in my hand, hadn't touched my lips, so there wasn't any chocolate marking on the cup. And somebody said, "For me?" And I said, "Yes, it is." You know, if sometimes the dumbest stuff we think is a sacrifice in our life, it's like, okay, we're really preaching this up in Sunday school a few weeks ago, and so I'm in Columbus that afternoon, you know, because the most important thing church people do during the message is determine where they're going to eat. I know that because of the texts I get between 11 and 11:30 from you. So we went to Columbus to have lunch because we were doing the same thing after, you know, we got out of church. And so I swing through the Starbucks. There's nobody in line behind me, but there was somebody in front. We get up to pay, and the lady in front of us had bought us a $5 Starbucks gift certificate. And, of course, I'm excited. I get a free couple drinks coming up. But then I have to look in the mirror because we've been talking about pouring our lives out for people, and I have to make sure there's no one behind me so I get to keep it. And one of the people in Sunday school said, "There eventually would have been, Pastor, somebody come through." You see how messed up we are in America? Do we have any clue what it really means to pour our life out into the lives of others who desperately need a Savior? The Savior. Who desperately want what Brianna prays God for. Brianna, is there any nervousness at all about college? Maybe it ministered to her too. In the restlessness, we find rest. Yesterday was a beautiful wedding celebration. Just beautiful. You should have seen the chapel, the way it was decorated. Is it still decorated? Okay, still decorated. So go get a peek after church. I've never seen country burlap turn into ornate lace beauty. It's gorgeous. And these two young people have given their lives to Christ, and they want to build their home on the foundation of His Word. That's a rare thing today. And they haven't had it easy in their lives. So they're pouring it out one to the other first, and then I told them they're going to find that God does this mystery, that the two are better together than they were separate, and they're going to pour their lives out into other people. Church, what about you? What about me? What about us? Who are we pouring our lives out to? So Paul, in chapter 3, he's just gone through the experience of that. I mean, he's been pouring his life out till death. And then the church in Philippi that he helped plant 10 years earlier sends Epaphroditus, and then he sends him back. And so in chapter 3 it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." This is no trouble for me to write this to you again. He's not counting being in prison as anything. It's nothing. Could we say that? Could we say that? You run into the slightest. They closed 61. How dare they close State Route 61 on me? The slightest inconvenience in our life creates stupidity and bitterness. Remember that story I said last week where I ran out of fuel and one of our people ministered to me? And God's sovereignty brought me to a house right when I needed to be there, blah, blah, yada, yada. We miss the powerful sovereignty of God when we whine about this little piddly things in our life that cause us inconvenience. Church, we dare not be like that. How can we be the people that they'll know we are Christians by our love? It's not just a t-shirt. It's not some slogan on a coffee cup. It's the Word of God. The world who desperately needs that rest in their God will not recognize it unless it's displayed from you and me. So Paul's saying all that being in prison is nothing. It's no big deal. Not after what I've gone through. And then he talks about, watch the second verse, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the dogs, those men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I have reasons for this if it was in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, this is before Christ, he's talking, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ Jesus, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider those things garbage. Now, your different versions that you have out there, I'm curious. It says everything from dung to rubbish to garbage. I want you to think of, in Israel and Jerusalem, the garbage was taken to one spot and set on fire, and it was a constant, smoldering, stinking, horrible, horrific sight and smell. And that's the word he's describing here. It had everything from dead animal carcasses to anything you can imagine in that pile. And he said, anything that I have profited, anything that I have done, anything that I gained, I count as absolute a pile, a of refuse. There's actually a stronger word in the Greek that's being said here that we can't say in church. Because in church, we Christians have come up with substitutes for your cussing. Like dag nabbit. No, for heaven's sake. Don't substitute anything for sin. Eradicate it with the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. There is no such thing as a cheap substitute. Only the genuine relationship of your Lord and Savior in the depths of your heart. Paul's describing this. Everything I was, if you want to talk about legalistic, I held to the law, the first five books of the Bible, I held to it better than anyone. Not only that, I was even killing this little sect of heathens called Christians. And then God got a hold of his life. And then the Apostle Paul becomes our hero of the faith. So he's describing that. And he says, I count all that as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you sense the yearning in Paul's heart, even at the end of his life? He wants more. I want more of Jesus. I desperately want to know him. So turn quickly over to that place in Psalm 63. Anybody like to just read the Psalms? I mean, when you're down, where do you go? We talked about this last week. We kind of hinted on it. This week, I want you to see it in living color. This is Paul's cry. He relates to the king, to King David. You realize that, you know, David, tribe of Judah, Jesus, Benjamin, Paul, you understand you're in that line, right? If you ever wrestle with how bad your family is, this is a little side challenge. You know, if you're ever sitting around the table and you look at each other and wished, why didn't God put me in a different family? None of you, people in other churches have talked about that, but not in this church. So if you ever get, you know, a little weirded out by your family, some of my elders will say something in elders meeting, well, that's they use their last name, you know, that's the way we are. You know, and they're making light of it, and how sometimes our families have these quirks. Obviously, again, not your families. But so if you ever wrestle with that, realize you're speaking against your dad, the Lord God Almighty, your Savior, your joint heir, Jesus Christ. When you speak poorly of each other in the church, or in your immediate church family, you're defaming your God, because you're in the family of God, adopted sons and daughters, heirs of Jesus Christ. He even says, you're my friends. That's why we like our name. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay, so a little side tangent. In Psalm 63, I want you to hear these words of Paul in Philippians 3 as they relate to Psalm 63. Paul wants more of Christ even at this point. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. This is Psalm 63. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. That's one of the songs we sing, by the way. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Stop there just for a minute. Is that what you do every morning? Oh, how about every night? See, sometimes in the morning you're pretty clear in your mind, and okay, Lord, give me a great day. That's probably your prayer. It's probably about as far as it goes. Or maybe you read the online version of the Daily Bread, which is great. It's a great start to your day. How about time you get home from work and everybody, you know, wasn't very nice to you, you probably want to go to the Psalms. But my question is deeper than that. I hope the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts together this morning to desire more and more and more of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine David? He's the king. And you've read the Psalms, you'll see from, you turn the page and he's asking God, why, oh God, are you let my enemies overwhelm me? Can you relate to that? But in this chapter of Psalm 63, it so eloquently describes Paul's desire in Philippians 3. You know, in the last three verses there, on my bed I remember you. Chapter 63, verse 6 to 8 of Psalms. I think of you through the watches of the night. You ever had that experience? Does that happen to you? You wake up in the middle of the night, and God, I need you. Do you go to him, or do you go to something else? Do you go to the refrigerator, for crying out loud? That is not helpful. Well, Harvey says that ice cream's helpful, Elder Harvey. But it's not satisfying for very long. And he's describing in the watches of the night, you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Can you just envision that this morning? Whether it's over the house of the McChesney farm or in North Carolina where they're huddling and praying, can you just sense that in their hearts, Phil and Sheila are singing praises to God in the midst of their sorrow, and then they're in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God, and you get that picture. Then the last verse, I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. We know that grasp, don't we? Have you experienced the grasp of your Lord God Almighty holding you when you needed it the most? Praise God, George. If you haven't experienced that, you haven't pressed into Jesus. If you've never experienced that, and I'm talking about those who are seasoned Christians here, there may be some in our midst this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just know that by faith you trust in him, and he's your Lord. But those of us who've lived this, if you've never experienced that, when you're flat out, absolutely depleted of all hope, and you go to the throne, you'll sense that shadow of those wings covering you and his righteous arms upholding you. And you know that you know that you know you're safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. How could the Holy Spirit have given the writer of those words that thought without it being God himself? When you read the word, you know that you know that you know this is God's word. There's no way any human being could make this up. So the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and the righteous run into the name. How do you run inside the name of Jesus? You run into the name of Jesus. It's like running inside the tower. The tower is the name of Jesus Christ, and when you run inside it, you are safe. It's the only place of security and safety. You can't find it anywhere else when you're restless. I find rest in the name of the Lord. And Paul's saying, I want more. I want more. Church, do we genuinely say that? When we say that in worship this morning, those words when we sang are powerful, and we get this a little bit of that warm and powerful worship, Holy Spirit feeling, and then we leave here, and it's like so fast in America it depletes. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to carry the Word of God with us. So every day when we rise, as David said, yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary, but my lips will glorify you as long as I live. Even in Psalm 42, this picture of how Paul is saying, I'm running into Jesus. I want more of him. I want more. Lord, I will need more of you. I'll never be satisfied with anything on this earth. I don't care if I'm in prison. I don't care if you kill me. If you kill me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Of course, our heart goes out to Phil and Sheila this morning and Steve and Bruce and the grandkids. I can't even imagine how it affected Mom and Harvey, you know, just thinking about Phil's mom and how that affected her today. Our heart goes out to that. But Phil was rejoicing on the phone. He said, just pray for our safety on the way back, because, you know, their minds aren't going to be on everything clear. Pray for our safety on the way back that we'll make good decisions. That sounds like a man of God, one of our elders. Praise God for that. And so in Psalm 42, this picture that Paul is describing here for us is repeated 1 and 2 of Psalm 42, and you know this well. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? As the deer panteth for the water. Know that song? We were going to use it yesterday, and we chose not to, didn't we, Dina? But so often in the church, we'll put these words of Psalm 42 up on a plaque in our house. And we put a nice little picture of Bambi under it. And we'll say, oh, isn't that sweet? That's not what's being described here, folks. I mean, that's great. We should have scriptures all over our homes. The Bible says, you know, tie them everywhere. In our culture, you know, instead of tying them on, you know, on things on our arms and stuff, we put them on our refrigerator. We put them on our walls. Great! But do we understand what's on our refrigerator? What's on our coffee cup? You know, Paul's saying the show of righteousness is empty unless the heartbeat, the absolute pursuit, the tearing and pulling out everything that is not of God within us, letting the Holy Spirit do absolutely radical surgery in our heart, that it is removed from us and filled with the holiness of God. That's what's being described in Psalm 42 as a deer who is absolutely at its last breath, who has no energy, absolutely is in life or death pursuit of water. You know, even with the music on that song, as beautiful as it is, it kind of softens the blow. Da, 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 puts us to sleep. I love the song. Absolutely adore that song. But I realize that it takes some of the impact out of what's really being said here. Church, God is who he is. Have you got a glimpse of who he is recently in your life? Do you really understand this majestic, spectacular, undescribable or indescribable God who describes himself to us both specifically and generally in his creation, and we still see through a dark glass or through almost like sunglasses, so to speak? We can't really get a glimpse of who he is. And so in Psalm 42, it's describing this picture of David or of Paul in Philippians 3 or of you and me, that we are desperate for God. We are desperate to know him. See, you can't really live for him until you know him. Do you know him, church? Do you know the God that's being described here by Paul? Somebody that was shipwrecked, beaten, prisoned, almost died in numerous in every way. And he said, it's no big deal. No biggie. That's nothing. Matter of fact, Epaphroditus, who's been ministering to me so much, you know, I'm going to send him back. You need him more than I do. When's the last time we sacrificed something so powerful, something so intrinsic, so vital, we think so important to our life? When's the last time we sacrificed that just so someone else is blessed? I think we struggle with it in America, church. And I think we need to understand the pursuit of our Lord and Savior to the extent that we are filled with Him and not filled with anything less, not filled with any cheap substitute. We could go on forever. Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. We say this, we sing it, do we mean it? Are we so in love that we pursue Him with every ounce of our energy to the extent that He overwhelms us with His grace and mercy, fills us with his Spirit, and empowers us to serve Him with complete humility and with no encumbrance of any false pretense? How many of you know Brother Lawrence? You ever read any of his writings? I don't know when he lived. It was a long time ago, wasn't it, Ruth Ann? I can't remember the years he lived, but it was back, way back. And he said these words. See if this describes your relationship with Jesus. Brother Lawrence spent his whole life pursuing his Savior. I am presently recalled by inward motions so charming and delicious that I am ashamed to mention them. It's like, what does he say? This is a man, and I'm not promoting Brother Lawrence. I'm promoting Paul and King David, because we know God. They were men after God's own heart. I believe Brother Lawrence was, but I don't know him. But that phrase has gone down in history as one that's confounding. I'll say it again. I am presently recalled by my inward motions, so charming and delicious that I'm ashamed to mention them. Sounds scary, doesn't it? A little bit. I throw that out to you because my question to us as a church this morning, have we really seen God? In your prayer life, in my prayer life, in our prayer life, in our pursuit of His holiness, in our pursuit of the majesty of who God is, have we got to the place where the description of God's love for us is so confounding we can barely describe it? That's where Brother Lawrence got those words, in the presence of God. He couldn't describe it. It was so intimate, so powerful, so sweet, so delicious, so overwhelming, he didn't want to leave it. We come to church in America, and all we can think about is where we're going to eat. All we can think about, and I'm being convicting, I know that, but I'm putting us on the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ's throne, and every one of us individually looking into His eyes and gazing into His eyes, the one who's ever interceding for you at the right hand of the Father and me, full of mercy and grace, full of mercy and grace. He looks at you, dear child. He says, you're mine. You're mine. I've bought you with a price. It's a free gift, but it wasn't cheap. And you're mine. And He's gazing at you and I, eye to eye, and saying, come. Come away with me. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. I challenge us as a church to have that kind of relationship with our Lord. We won't get so disturbed if somebody cuts in line in front of us at lunch, because that may be the very person that God placed in front of you to administer the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we have worshiped You and only You. We've been filled with Your word and Your Spirit today. We ask that You would empower us to leave here changed as ministers of the gospel. Now, Lord Jesus, would we also hold out in front of us that love, that they'll know that we are your children and the ministry of reconciliation. We give you honor and praise and glory and power and dominion and authority be yours forever and ever. And the church at Gilead said, amen. Go into strength.